Welcome to Go to the Word Radio Broadcast, Ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of 2 Peter, and we're in chapter 3. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
He's going to put the pressure on them little by little, more by more. You know, seals, trumpets, vials of judgment. He's going to pour out his wrath, but it's going to trickle in and get worse and worse and worse. It's going to be totally mind-boggling how it's going to happen, because it's going to get so bad that he's going to bring at the end 100-pound hailstones. Now, what is that all about? It is a valley of decision. Israel's got to be brought back from their insanity. They have to be born again in a day. Chapter 11 of the book of Romans talks about all Israel will be saved in a day. But it's going to take 7 years to get their attention. They're going to have an Antichrist. And they're going to believe him. They're going to believe he's great. Until they don't. And when they don't, it's in the middle of the tribulation. And after 3.5 years, the two witnesses are going to be killed. And then what's going to happen is Israel is going to see that this is an Antichrist. Because they're not just going to kill the two witnesses. The Antichrist is going to go in and sit on the Holy of Holies. And he's going to declare himself to be God. And they're going to say, we didn't sign up for this. And so understand that we have the day of the Lord that Peter's talking about. It's a valley of decision. People that you know and I know probably will go through it. And thank God that they're going to have a chance, but it's not going to be an easy choice. It's going to be many times creating a situation where they will be put to death for their faith. And many times, because it's used seemingly all through the tribulation, by beheading. By beheading. You should go look up things about guillotines. They have facial recognition guillotines they've created in our day. Go look them up. Go figure it out. Go find it. Don't look it on Google. Look on some other search engine. They bury the lead. The facial recognition guillotine, so that nobody can accidentally be put to death wrongfully. That is in Joel. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Amos 5:18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Amos 5:20, two verses down, it says, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark, and no light or brightness in it. Very powerful, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says this, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Remember that? So we know it a little bit in the New Testament, because the day of the Lord shows up in the New Testament. But primarily we get our moorings about the day of the Lord being a day of judgment and a time of judgment in the Old Testament, because we see that it was always associated with bad, bad things. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But ye brethren, in verse 4, it says, ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, when you're looking at the whole concept of the day of the Lord, and that's what Peter is telling us about, when he says in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. Now, that's Peter's words. But Paul was the one who pointed it out in Thessalonians, right? The day of the Lord is on the agenda. Now, we who've lived a little while, we all have heard it all our lives, probably. The old timer, we used to say in my day, back in my day, okay? In my day, we used to walk to school uphill both ways. I mean, however they did it, it was terrible. It's always hard. Hardship. In my day. Well, in the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, you're talking about a reality where the Lord himself literally is getting up and preparing to pour out wrath. He's allowing the world to unfold with his providential work of salvation. This is called the day of salvation. God's here, you know, now is acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. You understand that that's the day we're in. But there's coming a day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord's going to be huge. Think about it. God's been sort of quiet ever since the time of his ascension and the falling of the Holy Spirit to the present day. He's been within us. We've been the salt and the light. But he's not been, you know, answering by fire like he did with Elijah. Real fire didn't come down from heaven in our day. Okay, the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and from that day to this, the greatest power and most powerful movement of God has been through his saints, who have many times had to lay their lives down. And that is a miracle in its own right. If you read Vox's Book of the Martyrs, you'll find miracle after miracle that God really unfolded through his saints giving their lives for their faith and it having an impact. It started all the way back in the Colosseums of Rome, which really won Rome over, ultimately, as the blood of the saints in those arenas won over people in the stands, who at first were full of bloodlust, but later were thinking, hey, I don't have anything to live for or die for. These people are willing to be burned at the stake and be eaten by lions. They're willing for that. And they're singing. Okay, they're singing down there. Think about that. This was a miracle that God was doing within the bosom of the believer. And he was doing it on the platform of human history for all to see. Now, the day of the Lord is when he literally begins to move in a powerful way. The first thing he does in the day of the Lord is he takes his people out of here. If we were going to bomb a certain nation somewhere, the first thing they do is they tell all their ambassadors in that nation, get all our people out of there. Or even just as a flexing of their muscles, or as they say, a rattling of the sabers, what would they do? They would say they're calling all their people out of, say, Iran. And they don't tell you you're going to hit them or anything. You're just saying, we're pulling them out just in case we need to. Okay. Well, God's going to pull us out of here. The Bible says you're not appointed under wrath in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're not appointed under wrath. He's going to take us out of here. 7 years are for Israel. We're going to be out of here for that. I know people have a conflict with that. But we've looked at that, haven't we? The Bible says that there are two witnesses who are going to prophesy for those 7 years for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. And then they're going to be killed. And then the Antichrist is going to have 42 months. That's the whole ball of wax. So if we see two witnesses over in Israel preaching with power and with agonizing effect upon the world, well, maybe we've got our theology wrong. But until I see two witnesses preaching over there for 42 months and a temple being built and all of that, it's all got to be in play. And that's when the 7 years is going to happen. It's got 42 months before they are killed and 42 months after. And that equals the 7-year tribulation fully. And so what we're seeing is the day of the Lord is God takes us out of here. It unfolds. And then he allows his son to come back at the Battle of Armageddon, and he literally wipes out the armies of the earth. And the reason I'm giving you this is because the day of the Lord is multifaceted. That's where it begins, and then it continues with a world that is completely blessed to be a place wherein dwells righteousness. In other words, the world's going to have a true theocracy on the earth after Jesus comes back on the white horse, wipes out those armies, separates the goats and the sheep. 1,000 years he's going to reign. All of that is the day of Christ. And then the day of the Lord, as it were, continues in another judgmental way. God does that. And then at the end, there's one more uprising when Satan is loosed. Remember that? They come against unwalled cities. And right away, as soon as they get there, there's no fight. There's no battle. There's no fear. God just speaks the word and they're burnt up. And at that point, The program ends. He folds this world and this universe up, and he makes a new heaven and a new earth. And it's a beautiful thing. The day of the Lord is judgment ridden. That's why he's talking about the day of the Lord as being something that is going to come as a thief in the night. Because the first part of it is he comes with you and me being raptured. They think peace and safety is here, and yet wickedness and terribleness is going to come upon them as travail upon a woman with child. The Bible says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's how it begins. The day of Christ is going to be through the marriage supper. But after that, there's going to be one more uprising. And the final coup de grace of the day of the Lord will be this. In the which, literally through which, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This is all part of what God's going to do. Rapture us out. Allow his son to wipe out the enemies of the Lord. Reign for 1,000 years, and then have one more pushback. And that pushback will be the devil being released. And then that's when the elements will dissolve. Let me go a little further on some of the backstory of this. As you're thinking in terms of this day of the Lord, know this. The Bible says that the day of the Lord is cruel. The Bible says it's a day of darkness. And he will bring forth terrible things upon the earth. Now, Revelation 3:3 is another place where this day of the Lord is referenced without those words, and it's connected to the word thief in the night. And that's what I'm showing you from the verse 10 in Peter's words.
It says this, and this is important because it goes to you and me. We need to know this. The Bible says in Revelation 3:3, "Remember therefore now how thou hast received and heard, hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour which I will come upon thee." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. So will the thief in the night come on the church? Well, yes, it will. Because the church that is being represented in the book of Revelation, it's representative of Christendom proper. That's a different word. You see, just because you have a place called a church, it could be a church of Satan, for all we know. I don't know if you knew this, but there are places where in England, they've overwhelmed the English system over in Great Britain so badly that churches have completely emptied out and now are occupied by Islamic people who've taken the church buildings. They just go in there and that's what they do. And some churches actually are overtaken by the homosexual movement, where they actually have people who are in there having church, quote unquote, but they do things that are promoting their agendas and calling it a church. So Christendom is not necessarily true deal Christianity. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God is like, over and over and again in the book of Matthew. Remember that, where it says it's like a small seed and a tree grows up, and the Bible says, and when it grows up, the birds of the air come live in it. Okay? So here's my point. When he talks about that he would return upon them as a thief, these are people who are in church, good people, but they don't know the gospel. This is talking to the church at Sardis. And if you go through the narratives of the seven churches he addresses, Sardis was the dead church. You have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. It's chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. You can look it up. Sardis is the dead church. He said, you learned. He said, take heed. He says, even in this verse, remember how therefore you have received and heard, and hold that fast. Well, how did they do it? It was Martin Luther. He was that lightning rod during the Reformation. And they learned from the Word of God that it was by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay, he was all the solos of that day. It's faith alone. It's grace alone. It's faith, this was him coming out of the Catholic machinery and him basically not wanting to really create any havoc. He just wanted to have a discussion. He's like innocently 95 theses saying, I just want to have a discussion. And we think of it as this rebellion. It wasn't rebellion. He was really trying to just get everybody to have a conversation because he realized we were missing some stuff. And it put him on the chopping block of the machine. And they've even put out a death warrant for him and all those kind of things. But it says, remember, therefore, how Lutherans, how you received, which was the Word of God, and hold that fast and repent. So you're going to have a lot of Christendom that maybe started well, but didn't continue well. For instance, the Philadelphian church represents that time of the Great Awakening, 1700s, 1800s, where everybody was all on board, and there was not a lot of persecution going on, but there was a lot of evangelism going on, and people weren't getting caught up too much in parsing, what do you believe specifically, were you a Calvinist, Arminian, or whatever. Everybody was just preaching the gospel and letting God take care of it, and people were really getting converted. Great door was open, and Philadelphian church got no reprimand, none at all. But they got blessing. And he said, I'm going to keep you from the time of trial. It's going to come on the whole world. Now, remember this. When I talked about the seven churches, do you remember this little thing I've tried to say? The seven churches represent churches in real time. There were seven churches in Asia Minor. Seven churches. And it also represents the church across time. Okay? Because the early church was the Ephesus church. It was the love church. It was the smart church. But they left their first love. Smyrna was the persecuted church. From 100 to 300, they were being thrown to the lions, and then the church married the state, and that's Pergamos, Gamos. Remember that? It's across time.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio, and I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies, and we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.